Let's continue reading verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, in this first section of the chapter, the theme of suffering for Christ and for the sake of righteousness continues. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning now at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Once again, some background notes. Remember, the recipients of Peter's letter are primarily Jewish believers of the first century scattered around the Roman Empire. Now, when we read verse 3 here, and the description of what these folks were like before they became Christians, we might get the idea that they were Gentiles. It certainly doesn't sound like unbelieving religious Jews, does it? Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. This sounds like they were pagan Romans, right? The answer is that these Jews who were scattered around the Roman Empire were surrounded by the pagan Roman culture, and many of them had become enculturated with these practices of pagan Rome. Now, Peter, when he writes, certainly includes saved Gentiles in his letter, but still he's primarily thinking of the scattered Jews who have become Christians and are now suffering for the sake of Christ. This letter has great application, of course, to any and all Christians who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, just before we go to our teaching points, what does verse 1 mean here when it says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin? Does this mean that if you suffer for Christ, you can reach a state of perfection in this life? After all, it says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. No, it doesn't mean this. But you will sin less. The word sin here in this verse is singular, and the idea is ceasing to live your life in line with your sinful nature. The more we identify with Christ in his death, and the more we die to self, and the more we are willing to suffer the reproach of Christ, the less sin will be a problem in our lives. Romans 6:14 says that sin shall not have dominion over you. But notice the verses that precede this verse. I'm reading Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. So if you are willing not only to become a Christian, but to be a committed Christian and present yourself to the Lord, even to the point of suffering, because you are willing to be known as a Christian and speak out as a Christian and suffer as a Christian, one result of all this will be that you will have victory over sin in your life. Illustration: the early Christians who were being thrown to the lions did not have a problem with a lot of sin in their lives. You see the principle? Notice in verse 1 here, in 1 Peter chapter 4, that our commitment to suffer for the sake of Christ starts with the mind. It's a matter of the will. Only then can there be, verse 2, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Victory over sin is not automatic. But here in the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, we see one principle for overcoming sin. Stay actively committed to the cause of Christ, whatever the cost, and wherever you are, where you live, on the job, in the classroom, be a committed Christian. Now, for the Jewish believers that Peter was addressing, this matter of suffering for the sake of Christ needed to be emphasized and explained. After all, the Old Testament scriptures promised material blessings and long life if you followed the Lord. Suffering to them was a sign of divine disfavor. But now that the Messiah has come and been rejected, the way of suffering for Christ would be the norm for the committed Christian in a world that rejects Christ, then and today. So much for our background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, unbelievers will give an account to the Lord. Unbelievers will give an account to the Lord. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The they here is unbelievers, as we can see from verse 4. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the judge of the living and the dead. When Peter preached the gospel to those gathered in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he used this same title for the Lord. I'm reading Acts 10:42. And he, that is Christ, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. No one will escape the judgment of God. When the Lord returns to this earth, there will be a judgment of the living. Read Joel chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 25 in this connection. There we read about the judgment of the living of all nations. Then at the end of our Lord's 1,000-year kingdom reign on this earth, there will be a judgment of the unbelieving dead. This is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. I'm reading Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Unbelievers will give an account to the Lord. Doctrinal point number two, believers will receive a reward from the Lord. Believers will receive a reward from the Lord. Verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, here's another verse that's not easy to interpret. Some commentators link this verse with 1 Peter 3:18 to build their case that the Lord went to Hades between his death and resurrection and preached to the dead, either to give them a second chance or to announce his victory. But such a doctrine finds no support in the rest of Scripture. And you would certainly expect to find it in the book of Romans, if it were true. But you don't find it there. The dead do not have the gospel preached to them, then or today. We believe this verse is referring to those who are now dead. They had the gospel preached to them when they were living. Now the question is, did they believe the gospel that was preached to them? We believe that those in view here in verse 6 did believe the gospel. They are in contrast to the unbelievers of verse 5. Notice in verse 6 that these dead now live according to God in the Spirit. They have gone on to their reward. They were judged according to men in the flesh. That is, they were judged by the world when they were alive, and many of them were condemned to martyrdom, but now they are no longer suffering persecution. They are now alive and with the Lord. They will live in God's presence forever. They are rewarded for their willingness to suffer for Christ and to suffer for the sake of righteousness. The same is true for us if we are willing to suffer for Christ. Whether it be physical persecution or verbal abuse or humiliation because you're willing to stand up and speak for the Lord, you will be rewarded. Romans 8:17 says that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. Believers will receive a reward from the Lord. Will all believers receive a reward from the Lord? Yes, we will all live in God's presence forever, but your level of commitment now does make a difference. I'm sure you've heard this expression before. In heaven, everyone's cup of joy will be full, but there will be different sized cups. The size of your cup then is determined by your commitment now. Do you want more than a thimble for a cup? Be a committed Christian. Believers will receive a reward from the Lord. Practical application. It's a good sign when you are maligned for doing right. It's a good sign when you are maligned for doing right. Back to verse 4. In regard to these, that is, unbelievers, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Have you ever been maligned for doing the right thing as a Christian? Unbelievers may accuse you of taking a holier-than-thou attitude, or they may actually try and find fault with you and speak evil of you. 1 John 3:13 says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The Lord Jesus said, John 15, verse 18, the world hated me, it will hate you. So it's a good sign when you are maligned for doing right. It's evidence that you are more than just a secret believer. You are a committed Christian. You know, I remember back in my college years getting a job for the summer in a factory. Wow, was that an experience? Talk about a rough crowd that I worked with. As a Christian, you know, I tried to do a little witnessing. From that point on, I became a target of certain unbelievers. It's not a pleasant experience, but you will be blessed of the Lord. And it is to be expected. It's a good sign when you are maligned for doing right.